movie art.
After the service, there will be a showing of The Prince of Egypt for all who want to stay and watch. No, just kidding. Well, I think it's obvious what the subject is this morning, the 10 plagues. Actually, today we're going to be talking about the 9 plagues, the first 9 plagues in Egypt, and then next week we'll talk about the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. The text, if you have a bulletin, you'll see is of almost 4 chapters, just about 4 chapters, so it's a lot of material. We're not going to be reading through it all, but if you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. And story of the first 9 plagues goes through chapters 7 through 10. The 10 plagues and the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt, is the central saving event of the Old Testament. Let's put it this way. What Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection is for us as Christians, that's what the 10 plagues and the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt was to the Jews in the Old Testament. As much as we look back to Jesus' death and his resurrection as our salvation, what it means for us. That's what, for the Israelites, for the Jews, when they look back to the 10 plagues and their exodus from Egypt, that was God's central saving event of his people. And so it's a very important story for us today. And we want to talk about two different things. In these 4 chapters, I want to talk about 2 major themes. The first is the central character of our story. It's not Pharaoh, it's not Moses, but the main character is who? It's God, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. We see the power of the Lord. And secondly, we want to look at the human characters in the story. Moses, Aaron, Pharaoh. And we want to talk about what is our response. What should our response be to God's revelation, to the power of the Lord? What kind of response does God want from us? But first of all, you saw a thematic, a dramatic presentation of the 9 plagues there in the video. Let's review our text. Is this working? Yes. It is. Good. Many of the details were correct. Some of them, it wasn't 100% correct, the Disney movie, but it's a great movie. But an overview of our text this morning. Before the first plague of the Nile turning to blood, we have Moses and Aaron appearing before Pharaoh. And as God commanded them, they throw their staff. Aaron throws his staff on the ground, and it becomes a snake. And it says in verse 11, I believe, that Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. You could see in the video some of Pharaoh's sorcerers. Back then it was a custom for the kings back then. You know, today the prime ministers and the presidents have their cabinets and their, you know, ministers, their counselors. Back then, they had astrologers. The kings had astrologers and sorcerers and magicians. And so they reproduce this miracle. They throw down their staffs and they become snakes. But it says Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. We talked about this a few weeks ago. If you look at the Pharaoh, his headdress, his crown, what does it look like? It looks like the head of a cobra. And so, you know, Aaron's staff, his snake swallowing up those of Pharaoh's wise men, represents God is telling Pharaoh, you're not going to win. You're going to lose. You should listen because you're going to lose. You can't overpower me. But it says in verse 13 that Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen. And so because Pharaoh doesn't listen, then God turns the Nile River to blood. Now, the land of Egypt, apart from the Nile River, is a desert wasteland. The Nile River is literally the source of life for the land of Egypt. That's where they get their drinking water. That's where they get their water for their plants and their crops, their food. And so the water turning to blood literally is a national crisis. They cannot survive. The economy and the society of Egypt cannot survive without the waters of the Nile. For 7 days, the Nile is turned to blood. Look with me in chapter 8. In chapter 8, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs.'" And so here, again, Moses comes before Pharaoh and warns Pharaoh, "Let my people go. And if you do not listen to God, then this judgment will come upon you and upon your people. The land will swarm, will teem with frogs." And so this second plague takes place. Now, a couple of frogs are fun. My kids would love to have some pet frogs. But if you could imagine, you know, everywhere you look in your house, in your bathroom, in your shower, in your sink, in your fridge, in your oven, in your food, you know, you walk and crunch, all of a sudden you look and you got a frog underneath your foot. It's disgusting, right? And so the land is teeming with frogs. And Pharaoh calls Moses in verse 8. Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron and says, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Pharaoh calls Moses in and says, "Moses, please pray to God to stop this thing. It's got to stop. And then I'll do as the Lord says. I will listen to God. I will let your people go." So Moses says to Pharaoh, "All right, Pharaoh, I'm going to go. And tomorrow," in verse 10, "tomorrow, be it as you say, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." And sure enough, Pharaoh goes and he prays. And by the next day, there's no more frogs in Egypt except for in the Nile. But what is Pharaoh's response? It says in verse 15, "When Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, that the plague had stopped, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." And so this sets the pattern. This second plague, we see this pattern, which repeats itself over and over and over and over again. Moses says to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, let my people go. That's what God says to you. Let the Israelites go." Pharaoh doesn't let them go. "If you don't let them go, this is what's going to happen. Frogs are going to come in your land." Pharaoh doesn't let them go. He doesn't listen. So then the plague takes place. God sends the plague. Then Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron frantic into his office and says, "You got to make this stop. It's destroying us." And so Moses says, "All right, and Pharaoh makes the promise, "Moses, if you stop this plague, if your God will stop this plague, then I will listen. I will let your people go." So Moses goes, he prays, God stops it. And what happens? What is Pharaoh's response? Pharaoh's response is hardening his heart and not going back on his promise. He doesn't keep his promise. And so we see this taking place over and over again. The water turning to blood, the frogs in the land, the third plague with lice. Maybe they were mosquitoes, some kind of little bug that bites you, is not comfortable, all over, all the time. The fourth plague is similar, flies. The fifth plague, this pestilence, their cattle, their sheep and their cows and their horses and their camels die. And then the sixth plague, the boils, these painful boils which come upon man and beast. And the seventh plague, as we saw in the film, this hail, but it was no ordinary hailstorm. Great big hailstones mixed with fire and lightning. I mean, you're sitting in the middle of this, you think the world is coming to an end. The apocalypse is happening. The eighth plague, God sends locusts. You know, the hail had destroyed their crops, but whatever food was left in Israel, it was eaten up by the locusts. No more food whatsoever in Egypt. And the ninth plague, for 3 days, during the day became night. There was darkness over the land. Before we move on, a couple of questions about these plagues. First of all, should we really believe that these plagues happened? Well, first of all, my question is, do you believe in God? If you believe in God, then it's easy to believe in the 10 plagues. I mean, a God who created the tiniest molecule and the largest galaxy in the universe. In 7 days, he created all things. We don't even know how much he created. We're still discovering it. Science has not even discovered the end of it. If you believe that a God could create this, all of this, it's easy to believe that the same God could turn water to blood, isn't it? It's easy to believe that he could, you know, send flies and locusts and gnats, isn't it? What about for us? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? And do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If you can believe that a man who was dead for 3 days came to life again, how hard is it to believe that a country was full of frogs? If you can believe in the miracle of the resurrection, then you can also believe in the plagues. So do I believe that these things really happened? I do. Because I believe in God, and a God who does powerful miracles. Another question that many people ask is, do you think that these plagues were miracles, miraculous events, or do you think that they were natural phenomena? It's a good question. I was reading an article this week where archaeologists were saying that they believe they have found evidence in Egypt that the plagues actually occurred. There's evidence that there was, at one point, around the time of Moses, there was this huge climate change in Egypt. And so they talk about these natural causes. You know, if it's very dry, there was a period of intense dryness, and so that would dry up the water in the Nile. That would cause this algae, this bacteria, to dye the waters red, to appear as blood. And the frogs would, you know, not want to live in the water. They would jump out of the water and come on land. You'd have all these frogs, and if the frogs die, then you have what comes? When there's dead animals around, what is there? Flies, gnats. And when you have a lot of flies and gnats and mosquitoes, what do they carry with them? Disease, right? And so it's interesting. I mean, you know, there's documentaries on these kinds of things and articles. And I don't rule out that this could have been, to a certain extent, this could have been natural phenomena. But the whole point of the story is that this is God's doing. Amen? And so we cannot... You know, I watched a video. I remember watching a documentary many years ago where they were, you know, talking about these natural causes for the plagues. And they got to the 10th plague and there was no explanation. How do you explain a natural event that kills the firstborn of every family but doesn't kill anyone else? You can't. You know, how do you explain that Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Pharaoh, I'm going to pray and tomorrow it will all be gone." And it happens just as he says. And this happens over and over again. You see, you can't explain these things merely by natural phenomena. Maybe to a certain extent there's some natural phenomena behind some of them, but this is something God is doing. And that's the whole point. God has power over all nature. And that leads me to the point, the power of the Lord. Why did God do this? Why did God send these plagues? You know, over and over again, I counted about 6 times in this text, in this story, over and over again, God tells Moses, God tells Pharaoh, God tells Egypt, God tells Israel, over and over again, "This is why I'm doing this, that you may know that I am the Lord." 6 times. That you may know that I'm the Lord. That you may know that I am the Lord. That's why God is doing these plagues. That, you know, remember when Moses went to Pharaoh the first time, and Moses said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, the Lord says, let my people go." And what does Pharaoh say? "The Lord? Who's that? I don't know the Lord." You know, there's a lot of gods in Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped a lot of gods. But Yahweh, I don't know Yahweh. I don't know the Lord. And so God is revealing himself to Pharaoh. "This is who I am, Pharaoh." God is revealing himself to Egypt. "Egypt, this is Yahweh, the Lord." God is revealing himself to his people, the Israelites. And it's interesting. I'm sure many of you have heard about how the plagues were a power encounter between the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the gods of Egypt. You see, the Egyptians worshipped all kinds of different deities. You can see them here depicted. You know, behind everything, the water and animals and, you know, nature, everything, there was a god or goddess to be worshipped. The Egyptians believed in many gods and goddesses. And the 10 plagues reveal that God, the Lord, Yahweh, has power over all of these gods and goddesses. He is more powerful than all of them. He alone is God. That's what he's trying to show Pharaoh. That's what he's trying to show Moses and Aaron. That's what he's trying to show the Egyptians. That's what he's trying to show his people, the Israelites, that he alone is God. For example, Hapi. Hapi was the name of the Nile god, the Egyptian god of the Nile, Hapi. Well, Hapi had no power to stop the Nile from turning to blood. Heket was a goddess of childbirth. Her symbol was the frog. But Heket could not help the Egyptians, save the Egyptians from their land, be teeming with frogs. God revealed his power over Seth, the god of the earth, when Aaron struck the dust and it became gnats. Shu, the god of the wind and the air, had no power to keep the flies from plaguing Egypt. Hathor, the mother and the sky goddess. Her symbol was the cow. Apis, the bull god, had no power to keep the bulls and the cows of Israel, of Egypt, from dying. But Yahweh had power over these gods. Sekhmet, the goddess of healing, could not heal the Egyptians' boils. Geb, god of the earth and the crops. Min, the goddess of fertility and vegetation and the protector of crops, could not protect the crops from Yahweh, from the hail and the locusts. And Ra, the sun god, could not keep Yahweh from turning day into night. You see, God is revealing to the world, to the Egyptians, to Israel, to all, that he alone is God. He alone is God. And he tells Israel in Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, he says, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. You see, God is saying, Moses, write this down. Jews, Israelites, tell your son and your grandson and your great-grandson, your great-great-grandson, from generation to generation to generation, tell them what I have done, that forever and ever my people will know that I alone am Lord. I am God. And so that's my question for you this morning. The first question is, do you know that the Lord is God? Do you know that there is one God alone? His name is Yahweh, Jehovah. The God of the Bible, the God of Israel in the Old Testament, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New. There is one God and one God alone. He is Lord. And what's interesting is that Jesus is Lord. You know, the Jews, centuries before Jesus, they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek because most of the Jews spoke Greek. And the word that they used for Yahweh, the name of God, was Kyrios in Greek. And what's interesting is the New Testament, which was also written in Greek, says over and over and over again, Jesus is the Kyrios. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And that's my second question is, do you know the power of Jesus, our Lord? If you're in here and you haven't yet confessed to God, Lord, I believe in you and you alone. You alone are God. You're the Creator. You're the Savior. I believe in you. Then today is the day to make that confession. But I believe there's many of us in here who have made that step, who've made that confession. And the question for you and the question for me is, do we know the power of Jesus, our Lord? As I mentioned beforehand, in the Old Testament, God manifested his power and himself through these plagues. In the New Testament, God manifests his power through Jesus Christ. Through his death on the cross, Jesus demonstrated his power over sin. He took your sin and my sin upon himself. Jesus demonstrated his power over judgment. There is no longer any condemnation. Jesus has taken your judgment, your condemnation upon himself. Jesus has all power over sin. He has all power over judgment. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates his power over death. We no longer need to fear death because Jesus has power over death. Because I live, you will live also, says the Lord. Jesus has power over all sickness and disease. We know the stories in the Gospels over and over and over again. Jesus healed all manner of sickness, leprosy. He made the blind to see, you know, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame, the paralyzed to walk. He set people free from demons. He had all power over all demons, over Satan. He even raised the dead. And I believe many of us in here, we know that. But my question is, do we know the power of Jesus today? I think a lot of people believe in the Jesus of yesterday, but how many of us believe in the Jesus of today? Hebrews 13:8. What does Hebrews 13:8 say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think one person knows that verse. Hebrews 13:8. If you don't know the verse, write it down. Hebrews 13:8. Let's say it together. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. So the same Jesus in the Gospels, the Jesus in the Gospels is the same Jesus today. He hasn't changed. Do we believe that? Most of us believe in the Jesus of yesterday, but we don't believe in the Jesus of today. Do you know the power of Jesus our Lord? And that was Paul's prayer for the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul didn't pray that we would know our Bibles or that we would know our Bible doctrine, but these things are important. But what was Paul's prayer for the church? That we would know his power. And he says it's the same power. That power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And we would say it's the same power he exerted when he did these 10 plagues in Egypt. Paul is saying, I pray that our eyes as the church, may your eyes be opened, that you would know that the same power that God had to do the 10 plagues in Egypt, church, the same power that God had when he raised Jesus from the dead, the same power is available to you and me today who believe. Man, what would the church look like if we actually believed that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Lord, work that in our hearts. Work that in our minds as a church. Well, let's talk about our response. Our response. And we're going to talk, we've talked about the main character in this story. The main character is Yahweh, the Lord. But let's talk about the human characters. Pharaoh. Now, it's impossible to read this story without coming across a phrase that is repeated over and over and over and over again. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Over and over again. 11 times, I counted 11 times, after Aaron's rod turned to a snake and ate up Pharaoh's snakes, Pharaoh hardened his heart. After the Nile River turned to blood, Pharaoh hardened his heart. After every single plague, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. 11 times, Pharaoh hardened his heart. His hard heart was manifested by the fact that he did not listen. That's what it says. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he did not listen to God. Did you know that if you hear the word of God, but you do not listen, that's a sign that you have a hard heart? It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he did not let the people go. If you hear the word of God and you do not obey, that's the sign that you have a hard heart. And so Pharaoh is a picture, is an example for us of someone today who hears God's word, who sees God at work, but does not obey. Pharaoh shows us that merely hearing the word of God is not enough. Pharaoh heard the word of God over and over again. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Pharaoh heard God's word, but he did not listen. And it didn't do him any good. You're in church today. Praise God. You're hearing the word of God. What are you going to do with it? Merely hearing God's word doesn't do you any good if you don't listen. If you hear the word and you don't listen, you have a hard heart. James says, guys, don't fool yourselves. James 1:22. Don't be fools. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be what? Be doers. If you merely hear it and you don't do it, you're fooling yourself. Going to church, listening to sermons, you're fooling yourself. You know, it's interesting if you look. A lot of people today, famous people, celebrities, rich and famous, people that, you know, most people want to be like, people that we admire, a lot of them grew up in church. A lot of them have heard the word of God, but today they've made decisions contrary to God's word. I think of Katy Perry. Many people know Katy Perry. Katy Perry, do you know that she's a pastor's daughter? She grew up son of a Pentecostal minister. She heard the word of God growing up. But today she has openly, publicly renounced her Christian faith, her Christian upbringing. Openly renounced. She is not a believer. She heard the word, but she did not listen, and it does her no good. Did you know that Joseph Stalin, the dictator of communist Russia, under whom millions of people were killed, one of the most brutal dictators of all time, Joseph Stalin, in his early life, went to seminary for 5 years. He was about to become a priest. He heard the word. He knew. He knew doctrine, but he did not respond. Did it do him any good? No. Friedrich Nietzsche. Anybody know Nietzsche? Come on. Nietzsche? No? Yes? No? Huh? Come on, study your history. The German philosopher. His father was a pastor. He was a pastor's kid. His father was a Lutheran minister. His mother was the daughter of a pastor. And what did Nietzsche declare? His philosophy is God is dead. And Hitler was his greatest fan. Nietzsche's philosophy is the foundation of Nazism. When Hitler met Mussolini, you know, the Italian fascist dictator, Hitler gave him a copy of Nietzsche's book. You see, hearing the word of God and knowing doctrine doesn't do you any good. You've got to listen to it. You've got to respond to it. You've got to obey. Secondly, Pharaoh saw miracles. I mean, wouldn't you, how much would we give to be able to see what Pharaoh's eyes saw? Water turning to blood, frogs, flies, hail, all these miracles. And yet, what was Pharaoh's response to the miracles, the signs and wonders? He hardened his heart. Now, I believe in healing. I believe in miracles. I believe in signs and wonders today. I mean, you can't deny it. God's doing it all over the world. If you haven't seen it in your own life, you've been missing something. Jesus Christ is doing healings, miracles, signs and wonders all over the world today. But a faith that is built on signs and wonders is not a real faith at all. Amen? Faith that is built on signs and wonders is not true faith. Think of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. I mean, you know, these Pharisees, the religious rulers, religious leaders of Jesus' day, they saw Jesus, you know, healing the blind and the sick and the lepers and casting demons out and feeding 5,000 and even raising from the dead. They saw all of these things, but like Pharaoh, they hardened their hearts. Seeing miracles is not enough. You know, I shared a few weeks ago about a story, a powerful thing I saw God do in the Ukraine. When I was a teenager on a missions trip, I saw God do a mighty healing. And that actually wasn't the only miracle on that trip. We saw God do many other things. But I was thinking, you know, this last week about some of the people. I was a teenager, and there were others in our youth group, other teenagers who were with me. And they saw what I saw. They saw God heal. They saw God do great things. And I think about a lot of these young people back then, you know, teenagers with me, where they're at today. About 20 years later, many of them are not walking with the Lord. Many of them have given up their Christian faith. They saw God do miracles, signs and wonders, healings, but they walked away. So hearing the word of God is not enough. And seeing miracles is not enough. Thirdly, and this is bold, but we see Pharaoh make a profession of faith. You see that? Pharaoh gets saved. He comes down to the front and prays the sinner's prayer in Exodus 9, 27 and 28. In Exodus 9, 27, Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron, and he says to them, "This time I have sinned." So here he's praying the sinner's prayer. He's coming down the altar call. He's getting saved right here. "The Lord is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Hey, Pharaoh made a confession. Sorry for your sin. God, you're right. I'm going to listen to you, God. But what happens? The hail stops, and Pharaoh goes right back to the old Pharaoh, goes right back to hardening his heart. How many of you know people who at one time in their lives made a profession of faith in Jesus, and today they're not walking with the Lord? Anybody know anyone like that? I'm sure for many of us, lots of names and faces pop into our heads, into our minds, when we think of people who at one point in their lives made a profession of faith, but it wasn't real. They walked away from it, and they're not following Jesus today. So even guilt over sin and a profession of faith, an outward profession of faith, is not enough for us to be saved. How can we be saved if it's not hearing the word of God, not merely hearing his word? If it's not merely seeing miracles or even a profession of faith, how can we be saved? And that's where we get to Moses. Moses. Do I have another one? Yep. The character of Moses. You know what was interesting when I thought about this story over the last week? The contrast between Pharaoh and Moses. Do you remember Moses the last few weeks when we talked about his calling? What was Moses' response to God calling him? Did he say, "Yes, Lord, right away, sign me up"? Is that what Moses said to God? What did Moses say to God? "I'm not a good speaker, God. What if they don't believe me? God, just send somebody else." And what is Pharaoh's response? After the first few plagues, how did Pharaoh respond? He said, "Yes, Lord." or yes, Moses, I will let your people go. And did he respond? Did he do it? No, he didn't obey. You see Moses and Pharaoh. Moses said no, but then he went ahead and he obeyed. Pharaoh said yes, and then he disobeyed. Which one is right? Which one is the way to go? Jesus told a story of a farmer who had two sons in Matthew chapter 21. A farmer had two sons, and he said to his two sons, hey, go help me on my farm. Go work in my vineyard. And the first one said, no, I won't do it, Father. But then he changed his mind, and he went and he helped his dad. The second one said, yes, sir, at your service. I'll do it for you, Dad. And then he didn't. And Jesus asks the religious leaders, who did the will of my father? And they say, well, yeah, the first one. You know, the one that first said no, but then he did it. That's who did his will. And Jesus, I love Jesus. I'll read it to you. Verse 31, he says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Drug addicts, pimps, and prostitutes are going to heaven, and you're not. You see, because John the Baptist came, and I came, and we proclaimed the kingdom of God to you. And you, religious leaders who say, oh, we know God, we believe in God, you said no. You didn't obey. But these prostitutes, these pimps, these drug addicts, yeah, they've lived in sin, but now they've said yes to God, and they've obeyed the message. So what does God want from us? Not lip service, but he wants obedience. Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. More than, you know, going to church and paying your tithes and being good to other people, what God wants is a heart that is obedient to him. That's what's most important to the Lord. You know, it's funny, we have two options here. Pharaoh outwardly, you know, Pharaoh's hypocrisy, outwardly saying yes, but then not doing it, hardening his heart. And Moses' reluctant obedience, saying no, but then doing it. I wish there was, you know, a third one where, you know, someone would say, yes, God, and then obey, right? I mean, wouldn't you think that someone would say, why don't I just say yes to God and then obey him? But hey, let's be honest with ourselves. How often have you told God no? If we're honest with ourselves, how often in my life has God told me to do this or do that? And I've, well, but God, what about this? But God, what about that? You know, reluctant obedience. But you know what I find encouraging about Moses? Although Moses is reluctant to obey, God used him. What's interesting in this story, the video got this one wrong. The movie got this one wrong. Who was the one who performed the first three plagues? It wasn't Moses, but Aaron. Remember, because Moses said to God, God, send somebody else. So God says, okay, I'll send your brother. So at first, we see that it's Aaron who is speaking to Pharaoh. At first, we see that it's Aaron who's performing the plagues. But we see this transition, this change to Moses. Moses begins to be the one who speaks to Pharaoh. Moses is the one who begins to do the plagues. And that's encouraging for me. God didn't give up on Moses, even though Moses was reluctant to obey. Moses had all these excuses and objections. Nevertheless, he obeyed. And as he obeyed, it got easier. And as he obeyed, God changed him and began to use him mightily. That's encouraging for me. I don't know about you. Very often I'm reluctant to say yes to God. I'm reluctant to obey. But as we do, as we choose to obey God, we don't harden our hearts, but we obey him, it's going to get easier. And as we choose to obey God, he is going to use us mightily. And so that's my question, is what is your response to God this morning? Are you going to be Pharaoh or Moses? Oop. Uh-oh. Okay, I guess that's it for my presentation. All right, well, I guess you're going to have to actually listen. My application question for you is, what is your response to God? Are you going to respond like Pharaoh, harden your heart, not listen, not obey? Are you going to respond like Moses? We're all reluctant. Reluctance to obey God is normal, part of our human heart. But in the end, we must choose to obey him. And if we do, God is going to use us mightily. Do we have the next one? There, okay. Somehow it's working. I don't know what happened, but... So I'm going to come to a conclusion. I've talked about two different things this morning. The first one is that the 10 plagues reveal God's power. It revealed his power back then to Egypt and to Israel, his power over all of nature, that he alone is God. There is no other God beside him. But we also talked about for us that the ministry of Jesus reveals God's power today. His death and resurrection, his miracles and power, which have continued up until the present, reveal that even today, God alone is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. He alone is God. And his power, as Paul said, my prayer for you, church, my prayer is that your eyes would be opened, that you would know his power to those who believe. Do you believe? God has power for you. The same power that he had back then to do the 10 plagues, the same power that he had to raise Jesus. Do you believe that the Lord is God? Do you know the power of the Lord Jesus for us who believe? And secondly, we talked about our response. Are you going to be like Pharaoh or like Moses? Hear the word of the Lord. See God do mighty things. Are you going to harden your heart and walk away like Pharaoh? Or are you going to soften your heart, going to listen to God? Reluctant obedience. And thank God for Moses. Although he was reluctant to obey, yet in the end, he obeyed. And God had patience. God didn't give up on him. But as he reluctantly obeyed the Lord, God used him mightily. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, you are an awesome God, and there is no one like you. You revealed your power when you created the heavens and the earth. You revealed your power in Egypt to free the Israelites from slavery. You revealed your power to Pharaoh and to Moses and to Egypt and to Israel by all of these plagues. And Lord, you have revealed your power today for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose again, who did all kinds of miracles, signs, wonders, healing, and it still takes place in the church today. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning who does not know that you are Lord, that you alone are God, Lord, that today would be the day that they would respond to your gospel, to your good news, that they would place their faith in you alone, Lord, in Jesus, your Son. Lord, I pray that we would not be like Pharaoh and harden our hearts, merely hearing God's word or seeing God do miracles, or even feeling guilty about our sin is not enough. Lord, you want us to obey. And so I pray that we would be like Moses. I thank you, God, that you don't give up on us. We have to admit we are reluctant. We are slow of heart to respond, to believe. But you do not give up. I pray that we would obey, God, and that we would see you use us mightily, that all the world may know that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.